All right, how many of you are ready to take a nap? Now, some of you, oh, good, good, one. All right, great. Some of you probably snuck a few of these after the meal. Let's just say this, okay? This might be encouraging to your stomach during the service, but it will not be encouraging to everyone else around as they smell it and hear it. Because then you do this, you know? Have you ever heard that? Some of you might be the candy crunchers that, you know, eat all service. By the way, we can't hear you. Anyway. Another thing here is I announced a financial peace class, and somebody asked me this past week, they signed up and they said, well, how much do we pay you in order to do the class? And I said, zilch, nothing, I already get paid. Now, my point isn't to get paid for this class, extra commission. It's the point is to help people become free of some of the things that can really mess up your life. Let's just be honest, okay? Be honest. How many of us have had a money fight in our marriages? Okay? All right, if you are honest, you should have raised your hand and your feet at the same time. Okay, but some of you would have to go to the chiropractor afterwards. And you say, well, is there a cost? Yes, there is. Does it get paid to me? No, it doesn't. Does it get paid to the church? No, it doesn't. There's curriculum. It's a membership that you actually get in order to be a part of this class. So it pays for the actual videos that we watch and for the lessons that you get. But then there's also a few apps that is involved in this to help you with budgeting. And yes, budgeting is a good thing. And so there's some other things that is involved for a year. And you say, oh man, that's kind of pricey for a year. Really, it's not, because you pay more for Netflix. And would it be worth it to get rid of Netflix in order to get a handle on your finances? Yes. Yes. Because God has made us stewards of His money. That totally changes everything. I love it whenever God puts an opportunity in my path and I don't get to say no because of debt causing me not to be an opportunity for someone else. That's such a blessing. And I'm not speaking out of I've never been in debt before. I still have a house payment. But Keely and I, by the grace of God, have cleared quite a few debt, quite a bit of debt in our lives. And I'm just thanking God, no more credit cards in our lives. I praise God for that, because you get in trouble because an emergency happens. And guess which goes out? Swipe, because it doesn't hurt right now. It will hurt later. It will hurt later. There is a reason why banks are marketing credit cards as much as they do, because the top four made $4 billion in 1 year off of fees. Top four. You think that our banks are hurting? No, but the American is. Big time. So we can't just complain about our government if we aren't willing to get our own finances in order, right? I know that was tough to hear, wasn't it? Because we've all faced this at some point. I would like to share with you a praise of the people that I've been blessed to work with, just myself. Total debt paid off, $52,790. Total money saved, $31,613. Total credit cards cut up, 20. And that's less than 25 people that I've worked with. It's just because people find out that they have a tool in order to manage what God's given them, and there's Bible behind it, and we can do this and not have to depend on the government threatening us with their Social Security. Because you know what I get told? Social Security won't even be there by the time you get old enough to use it. So do I want to rely on the government for my retirement. No way, Jose. God gives me a way to do it beyond that. So there's my little rant. I know some of you probably don't like those, but some of you really do. And some of you really need it. And in fact, I need it. So that's that. And then something that Pastor said, go ahead and turn over to Job chapter 22. Something that Pastor said about my self-esteem issues. It might not affect some pastors, but it does others. And especially if a pastor's in a low time, it does affect a pastor. One time I laid my heart out to Dayton people. In fact, one annual meeting that we had, I cried out to them and I said, listen, our attendance record is like a heart monitor. I said, that has an effect on the under-shepherd that's been placed over you just because he knows that you're not sitting there. And I said, sometimes we'll have 110 in the morning and 18 at night. And that morning, for some odd reason, I didn't even know the number, but we had 110 that morning and we only had 18 that night counting my family. And that can get really depressing because then all of a sudden you think, what did I do wrong? And it might not be anything that I've done that's wrong. It could be something totally different, but you don't know how that's going to affect others around you, whether it's the pastor or whether it's the person that's sitting right next to you in the pew. And so that is something to think about as you wage, do I show up? And if church is the only thing that you are quarantining from, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because there's a church out in California who's had fines up to 50-some thousand dollars, and they're still showing up. There's been another church that's been taken, their parking lot has been taken away that they've been renting for decades, and they're still showing up. Walmart is still filled. Kroger is still filled. Aldi is still filled. Menards and Lowe's are still filled. Let's make sure that the church doesn't go empty. Right? All right? Am I done with my preaching? No. Job chapter 22. We might get through 22 and 23, and then I'm going to let you study 24 on your own if we don't have time. And this is the round three for Eliphaz as he comes in, and you say, I've forgotten who Eliphaz is. Well, basically the same arguments are coming up, except for it's just getting harder and harder to deal with. Because the longer that you wage war, the more risks that you're willing to take in that war. What are you saying? What I'm saying is that the more desperate you become to win a battle, the more things that you're willing to do in order to hurt that person to feel like you've won. But if we turn around and our purpose becomes hurting people rather than helping them, we've lost our purpose. So as we jump into this, I've got contradictories and ironies. And just to give you the point here, Eliphaz has gotten to the point where he has contradicted himself. Because if you're not willing to use truth in order to make your point, you're going to get lost in the lie. That's just what's going to happen. If you don't want to use, let's use it like this. If there is a bridge in front of you in order to cross the river, and you decide to use a different route, then other than the bridge, you will get wet. No matter how confident you are, if you want to stay dry, the bridge is the key. In counseling, what is the bridge? The Word of God to help make the connection. When I try to use something else, I most likely will never make it. In fact, you're guaranteed not to make it. The water is too raging. So what do you mean by that? People and their problems are too difficult for us to wade through on our own. Remember those last three words. Don't just give up because of what I just said in the beginning. But people and their problems, you and your problems, are too difficult to wade through on your own. And it's so important to have that guiding hand. Several years ago, we went on a canoe trip. Our church did. Pastor led it. And that was back when I was either in elementary school or a teen. I can't even remember. You know, the age is starting to affect my mind. And I was so young that there was actually some rapids going down this water, and I started to walk out into the midst of it. Because I'm a guy and I can take it, right? And all of a sudden, I got swept off of my feet and I just started going. And my protector, Miss Jackie Foyle, jumps in and grabs a hold of my life vest and pulls me out and lets me get on my feet. I needed someone else to come in and help me get back up on my feet. And we've got to be able to have that kind of a strength to do it. And the one who is almighty is God. The one who is all-knowing is God. The one who can make sense of it all is God. As you look throughout our world today, how many of you can make sense of everything that is going on? Let me put my hand down. God is the only one that can make sense of it all. So as we come into this, here's where we see Eliphaz in chapter 22. Here we have the questions. The questions in verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?'" So someone who is wise helps himself with understanding. They know how to apply truth in their lives. But is that just as profitable to God? Is man profitable to God? In that sense, that can man add to God? Can he help God? The answer is no. God is who he is. He's the self-existent one. We cannot help him. He doesn't need us. He goes on and says, "Can a man be profitable unto God?" In verse 3, it says, "Is in any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect?" So does God profit from you doing what's right? We're going to bring up a verse here in just a little bit, but I want to get through verse 5 before we get to that verse. It says, "Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment?" What is that? Whenever Job, if you ever get to take up your case with God, is he actually going to change his mind based on what you say? Is he going to fear you? See, there's been a lot of rule changes in our society since this pandemic happened. But sometimes those rule changes change very, very fast based on who can influence, based on how greasy the wheel is, right? Which wheel gets taken care of, the one that's whining the most? If you have a flat tire, you usually don't go and air up the good tire. You try to take care of the flat tire. And have you noticed that sometimes in the midst of our society, whoever might pay the most might get to make the rules? But you know what? That doesn't matter how much money that you put in that offering box back there. You cannot change God's mind. So he's actually stating, "God, if I give you $100,000 today, will you take away COVID?" "Well, I don't have the $100,000 to give to him, so I'll have to borrow from you all." That's okay, isn't it? But would he change it based on what I put in the offering plate? Does God change based on how good I am today? So Eliphaz, some of what he's saying is actually true in the sense of God's transcendency. He's very different from us in the sense that he cannot, he's not a respecter of persons in this way that it doesn't matter what race color you are. You know, I walked into the ER today. Yes, it was for me. I had an allergic reaction and my eye was like super, super swollen. This morning, and no, it's not contagious. It's an allergic reaction. So calm down. I don't have COVID either. Calm down. All right. It's just an allergic reaction, and my eyes were swollen. So if it looks like I'm falling asleep up here, that's the reason why. But I walked in, and can you tell what color I am? White. They asked me what race I was. It's like, does this mask affect your eyesight here? Does that change like how fast you're going to get me back? I'm other. You don't know. So you want to take me back so you could see, right? I mean, does that change? Did you fill out your census? Barry puts other. Because why should that matter, right? We all bleed the same. You know what? God doesn't change his decision based on whatever color we have. In fact, he created the color that we are for a reason, because he's a diverse and creative God, and we would all be super boring if we were all the same color. And some of you change colors whenever you go out into the sun. Some really red and some really tan. So what is this? I'm just saying, he's got something right in here in the sense of he's not partial to people based on how much they complain. He's not going to change his idea. If you're an evil person, he's not going to mark you off of the evil naughty list if you give money. It comes down to this point. He says, so what do you got, Job? Some of it's correct, some of it's not. Is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquities infinite? Yes, Job is a sinner, but we all know that this is not the reason why he is in this predicament. We've said this over and over again, but I would like to give you a verse, because there was something in here that he says, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Psalm 147 and verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. No, he doesn't turn around and he's not your genie in the bottle whenever you do things that are right. But he does take pleasure when you fear him. When you hope in his mercy. Kind of like Esther this morning. How did she respond? Let's go to prayer and fasting. Let's appeal to the one who can actually do something in this case when this seems way beyond our control. And there's no way that we can move this into our control without God and his hand being on this. And so I appeal to you, God. So what he's saying here, there's some of it that's very true, but then there's other things that is not. As you go on, it talks about a theory on Job's wealth. Verse 6. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. What? Okay. What's going on? So Job is taking advantage of the poor, taking the only thing that they have, He's offering up a pledge and then taking it away. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, which is very important out in the Middle Eastern area. If you're not willing to give water to those who are thirsty, that would be looked down upon in a very major way. And he's saying, you're not giving the essentials, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelleth in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Do you get where he's going here? He couldn't peg a sin on him, so now he has a theory about why he is where he is. There must have been sin. So therefore, because you were a wealthy man, the only thing that we could think of to make sense of this is to state that the only reason why you became wealthy was when you took advantage of other people. Oh, does that correlate at all into our society? For you to not have debt, obviously you must have taken advantage of someone else. Or maybe you were just a good steward of your money. Some people have come to me and they say that the rich are wicked. Those who have money are wicked. Where did you get that from? Well, you know, the money is the root of all evil. Where did you get that from? The love of money is the root of all evil. This sounds like prejudice to me and discrimination. Because someone has, they must have stolen to get. And they're not willing to give any of it. Let's go back to Job chapter 4. It should be up on the screen, in verses 3 through 4. It says there, from Eliphaz's mouth, by the way, the same guy that's speaking in chapter 22, says, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Eliphaz, are you having a moment here? Are you just forgetting what you said back in chapter 4? Or are you so desperate to win that you'll go against the very words that you just stated? Those who build themselves on a bridge of lies will fall to them. Those who do not want to seek the bridge of truth will never be able to cross. And here he is contradicting himself. He stated in the past that, Job, you lifted up the weak, you held up the weak, you gave and you taught and you did all of these things. You were a servant to all. But now you've broken arms and withheld food and water and you've made pledges to people and didn't keep your promises. And So what does Job do? Should he lash out and say that this is unfair and prejudice and discrimination? There's a verse in the Bible that says that the truth shall set you free. The truth always comes out. Always. Seek the truth, and the truth shall set you free. As he goes on, he talks about how you've entrapped yourself, verse 11, or darkness that thou canst not see. An abundance of waters cover thee, so you're overwhelmed by the waters, figuratively. It's so dark that you can't see through. The darkness is usually relating to someone who's in wickedness. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him, that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Wait a minute, folks. Wasn't he just saying that God was very transcendent and was totally different than us? And haven't they spoken of how mighty God is and how he can do this and do that? All of a sudden, Job's sin, quote unquote, has hidden him from God. All of a sudden, God is not God anymore. He is not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. He can't see because Job messed up. Is this the God that you would like to serve? So I can get so bad that God can't even see me anymore. God can't connect with me. His presence is gone. We spoke about that in Philippians and Sunday school this morning, and the Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then it talks about how the peace of God, it will be with you. The God who is peace will be with you. His presence, what brings you peace, is his presence. So all of a sudden, my sin has made it to where God, I have somehow handicapped God to where he can no longer see me. I'm beginning to think that Eliphaz just wants to make up whatever he wants to make up about God so he can beat Job up with it. That's very tragic, because if truth moves and displaces itself, then we really can't trust it. If it doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean, we really can't trust it. If God is not who he says he is, everything is null and void. Verse 15, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundations was overflown with a flood? Oh, it keeps coming up, doesn't it? He's going back to the way that it was before. All the sin, every intent of the heart was evil, and yet God overthrew it with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. I say, what's going on? So someone who states, God, get away from me, I don't want you around, stated it, and yet God overthrew them with the flood, and then the righteous can sit back and laugh about it. Man, is that the kind of people that our God created us to be? To sit and laugh at someone else's hurt. And to scorn. But these people are putting their fist up to God and saying, depart from us. Verse 20, whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. He gives us theory about wealth, and then now I'm going to say that he actually wants you to return to wealth. You say, what do you mean by that? He says, I want you to return to God. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Wait a minute. The same thing that I was blaming you for earlier must be the reason for your sin. Why don't you go back to God so you can get it back? Pretty bad reasoning, right? I mean, if this is your fault here, and I want you to go back to the reason of your fault. This is the reason why you lost all your children, Job. This is the reason why everything's gone wrong, Job. Go back to it. I'm not so sure that I'd be willing to go back to it. Again, truth that's misplaced is hurting this counsel. For then, verse 26, then shalt thou have delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto me. So just decree it, and it'll be done. And the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. All of a sudden, it's all about Job again, in that sense of, if you go back to God, then you'll be full of riches, you'll be able to do all these things, everything's going to be based on the pureness of your hands. I. Oh man, it's a messed up counsel. A lot of contradictories. A lot of going back and forth. What do you trust? How does Job respond? By the way, something that I said earlier. People don't like it when you have joy. When you're pumped about God, people just don't like it. And then when something happens to you, they reach back into where you are having joy. Say, oh, you gave yourself to God. That's your problem. You followed after him. That's your problem. They make up excuses about stuff. And again, the truth shall set you free. If your family is growing in the Lord, don't ever let other people say, oh, you do way too much with the church. You're giving way too much. If it's working, why would you mess with that based on what other people who it isn't working for is telling you to do? Oh, well, you have, so therefore, that it's not good for you. It's not good. There was one time one person in our church up north was talking about her twin sister, and she had stated that she was on fire for God. And one of the teen leaders came up to her and said, you need to take a step back a little bit. Just calm down just a tad. You're going way too hard. And that person is no longer in church anymore. And all kinds of other things going on. Listen, you can't go too hard after God. You can't be too zealous after God. And Job was in there and going to God every single day, and they still want to find some reason of what God had blessed them with to bash him over the head with, because it must be, because you were actually doing, it had something, it must have been that because you had something, you took advantage of someone else to get it, and that's your problem. Or maybe just God blessed me with it, just like Ecclesiastes says, God gives it to us, why don't we just enjoy it and just fear God and obey his commandments? I don't have to feel guilty for loving what God gives me and enjoying it. I don't have to feel guilty for that. But as you go on into Job chapter 23, it says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God. And here in this chapter, you find the irony of Job's statements, okay? In the sense of when he starts speaking, he's going to say the right things. He's just not getting it from the right perspective. He's not understanding everything that he's stating. Okay, and as it goes on, it says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And the fact that I'd go before him and lay out a debate with him and try to plead my cause. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. So the very God who he goes to, he is actually, he's pleading his case before him. And he says, would God strip that away from me? No, he would give strength to me. God is my strength. There the righteous might dispute with him. So I should be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward I cannot perceive him. So if only I could go before him, we could fix this, but I just can't find him. On the left hand, where doth he work? But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. This verse is going to become very familiar to you. And Job might be using it in one way, but God is going to use this in a totally different way. So what do you mean? He's talking about God and all that he does, he just can't see him. He knows he's there and he's working. He just can't see him. And he knows the way that he takes. He knows the path that he goes down. And then he says, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, the way that Job is stating this is when I am put through the fire, just like that they did with different precious metals back then. They took gold and they put it in the fire, and the dross, the impurities, would rise to the top and they'd scoop that off. And so the longer it was put to the fire, the cleaner it would become, the more impure it would become. And what he's stating here is that if I could actually find God and plead my case, then God, when he had tried me, when he's put me up on the stand, he will find that I have done nothing wrong. Which he didn't do anything wrong in order to deserve these trials. And we know that. But the perspective that he's not getting is that he hasn't fit the whole entire thing into the equation. Of yes, in this moment, Job might not have done anything wrong to deserve what's been given to him, but God is still trying him and putting him in the fire and wiping away impurities. Because we are never perfect. We never have it totally correct. Some of you are in school again, even though you've been out of it for 30 years. You're back in school because there's remote education. Have you figured out up to this date that there's some things that you don't remember, and you have to go back and learn? Okay? Do you remember back in school and you're saying, "Why do I have to do math again this year?" Well, Barry says it's because it's the best subject that you could possibly be in, right? I loved math, but then when we started introducing letters, it got a little confusing. What, math is supposed to be numbers. English is supposed to be letters. Why are we mixing English and math? It doesn't make any sense, okay? But you're saying, why do I have to do this? I've already done this before. I know that 2 + 2 = depends what you've been listening to lately. 2 + 2 = 4. Good job. It's confusing out there right now. I don't know. But as you get into this, 2 + 2 = 4, so I should be good. And then you realize that there's multiplication, and then there's division. And then there's all kinds of other things. And you're saying, why are you speaking these heresies in church? Okay, well, if you speak to Barry, he thinks it's a blessing. I haven't heard an amen back there yet, but anyway. But as you grow, you start to learn that maybe you weren't getting something wrong, but they're just honing you on how you do it. You no longer have to use flashcards. You can use your fingers and your toes or your calculator. Or maybe you could just do it on your own. But there's a honing process. God wants us to change for the better. And it might not be for the fact that we are being tried. It might not be for the fact that we need to be disciplined, but actually helping us to grow by just teaching us some more about who He is. And believe me, we have a whole lot more to learn. And the best way to learn is through experience. Do you agree with me on that one? Do you understand a little bit more about God based on the experience that you've had being with Him over time? Something that I did not understand about Adam and Eve at 5 years old, I do now. And guess what? When I turn 75 years old, I'm gonna know more about Adam and Eve. You mean being taught 100 times about Adam and Eve, you know, you need that? Yes, I do. It is so complex. The more that you get into it, the more that you try to understand it. And here it is that Job is just not taking in the whole equation. He's saying here, if God, if you would just put me in the trial here of putting me on the stand, I'll come out as gold. I'll be justified in what I've been doing. But yet, it's there to grow us. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, if Christians could desire that verse today. Oh, if I saw his words better than the essential food. I have to eat. You know what? You have to get in the Word too. And Job is crying out saying, I see that as more important. He says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing. He performeth the thing appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft. You say, why is he afraid of him? Well, he's been told over and over and over again that God's coming after him. He has a healthy respect for him. But he says, my heart is growing soft in the sense of, I'm not hard-hearted towards this. Do I have any more stubbornness left in me to hold out against him? The Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. I was not cut off before the darkness. Saying, well, I had to go through the trial. I had to witness it. I had to experience this. I had to experience this dark season in my life, because these dark seasons in our lives can help us look to the light even clearer. We know where he's at. If you never went through a trial, I don't think we would ever grow. There's a reason why there's homework in school. There's a reason why there is a test, a pop quiz. There's a reason why there's questions asked of the teacher. There's a reason for all of these things to prove what you know. There's a reason why there's experiments in chemistry where you get to see your buddy's hair light on fire. Obviously, he wasn't paying attention. This is not how you light it. There's proof. We can talk all about our God and how good he is. Believe me, we see it all over social media. But then when the trials and the storms hit, It proves how much we believe about our God. We could say all we want about how we're a follower of God all over the news stations and everything else, but when the trials hit, and when it comes time to see what your grade is, you'll see what it is. Don't be afraid of that. Say, well, I'll see all of my imperfections. Good. You're not God. And you need him more. So what's all chapter 24 about? I'm not going to get into it. There's 25 verses of them going back into the very fact that Job is talking about how the wicked come in, they do what they want, and God, sometimes he just doesn't judge them in where we could see them. We don't know all the consequences of all of the wicked sins. And so he says, sometimes we're watching here and we're seeing all this and nothing. They never even get a slap on the wrist. Did that ever happen to you in school? You tried your best. You were just a perfect little child, weren't you? And yet you were the one that always got the nun coming in and slapping your knuckles with the ruler, or maybe you weren't in part of one of those schools, but maybe, you know, back then when they could actually spank you, like that was back in my day. We went into the principal's office and he showed us the paddle that he used at FPCA, and he had nails in it. And then now that I know, when I'm not 5 years old, I know that he had painted the nails with red. Guess who didn't go to the principal's office till he was a senior in high school? Yes, I did go when I was a senior in high school, okay? But as we go into this, he's saying sometimes we don't even see these things happening. It seems like those who are trying to do what's right are getting punished, but yet God will have the final say. God will have the final say. So look through that on your own. But in that point, there's two points that you need to come out with. That when you don't want to use the bridge of truth in order to cross and get where you need to go, you'll get washed out. But then you also need to see in Job's side of the equation, Job was defending himself a whole lot. And I don't fault the flesh nature of wanting to respond like what he does. I don't think any of us do. In the sense of, I'm not judging him for what he did. What could he have done better? What could help us in this moment? Is that instead of trying to prove that he's innocent, why doesn't he just love the fact that God knows the way that he takes, and when he has tried me, I will be his goal. I don't have to defend myself. I just need to learn what God's trying to get my attention with. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you said here and through your scripture and that we could look at, and there's so much truth behind it. And God, we're just asking you to give us that wake-up call. And God, you've been growing our church, and I'm just so thankful, all of us, that we're opening up our hearts to you. And God, we might still have some secret tunnels in our life that needs to get dredged out to collapse. We need to throw some dynamite in there and get rid of them. Secret tunnels to the sin and all the bad things in our life that we're trying to hold the door closed so you can't get to them. God, help us to finally just surrender all. And God, in this moment, help us to not be so frustrated with the trial that you've given us, but to actually embrace it and to look into the author and finisher of our faith. God, help us to use truth in all matters as our bridge to help people. In Jesus' name, amen. In these last few moments, just as he plays,